Good morning, Saints. Before I get into what I wanted to share, I want to give you all an update on many of you prayed for the Gideons, the distribution that we did at VCU this week. These little testaments, we had close to 2,000 and had asked you all to pray. A couple churches in the Richmond area were praying as well. And the student groups on campus were also contacted, Chi Alpha and CRU. I found there's a Fellowship of Christian Athletes or something down there that I missed, but I met one of those students on campus. But anyway, thank you for your prayers. The first day, we gave out 1,400 of these little Bibles. And I personally did not encounter, and the others basically reported that we have had some hostility in past years with people saying, I don't need that, I'm a Muslim, or I'm an atheist, or there'd be two young ladies holding hands, they would walk by and say, you Christians hate us, don't speak to me. Didn't have any of that this time. Thank the Lord. I believe the Lord covered our presence there in a very special way. And thank you for your prayers. The next day, before 11 a.m., they all had been given out. So again, the Lord was merciful. And we not only gave Bibles to students. There was one young lady that, there's all kinds of vendors down there. VCU is full of city sidewalks. So there are vendor stands with hot tamales and chili this and sub this. And the lady that was next to me was set up a beautiful display of flowers, potted plants and so on. So she was the flower lady. And I was there, and she was there, and she said, well, I've kind of heard you talking to people. What have you got? And I said, well, praise the Lord, there's an opening. So I walked up to her with one of these little Bibles, and I showed her that it was a Bible that we were giving to students. But I said, you don't have to be a student to get one. I said, are you a Christian? I said, would you like a Bible? She said, well, I kind of think I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic. And I said, okay, well, answer me this. If on the way home today you got in a car wreck and died, where would you be? And she just kind of stopped, and she said, well, I've done the catechism, and I've been whatever else starts with a C in the Catholic Church. What would that be?
Confirmed.
She said, I don't really know. So praise the Lord, I had a chance to witness to her and give her a Bible as well. So another Gideon had the opportunity. A young lady was walking by. She saw we were believers. She came up to him. She said, sir, I see you're handing out Bibles. Can I get you to pray for me? She said, I have a test right now, and I am so nervous. I don't know what to do. So he laid hands on her and prayed right there. So the Lord gave opportunities for witness. So precious, so grateful to be able to do that. And thank you for your prayers. These little Bibles, I would have kids walking by, and one of them, I remember in particular, said, I really don't need one of those. I got a big one in my room. I said, well, that's fine. Well, you know what? This will fit right in your backpack. She walked past, turned around and took it, and went on back. So thank the Lord. He is wonderful to serve. Well, this morning, thank the Lord. Matter that's been on my heart is that we grow in grace. So 2 Peter 3:18 basically tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those two things, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. So for years, what the Lord had my kind of awareness of was Ephesians 2, where it says, "For by his grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So salvation, grace, linked together. For many of us, probably as we came to the Lord, that was the first time we heard the word grace. Maybe didn't know quite what it meant, but that's what I wanted to share about a little bit this morning. Final scripture before I get started actually is in John, and it's chapter 16, verse 15. These were among the Lord's last words. "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The Amplified uses that word "show" a little bit differently. "He shall take of mine and shall transmit it to you." So we thank the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you so much for our time of worship this morning. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show us each and every day. And Lord, we pray that you would cover our time now. Lord, may the words that are shared, Lord, only be you, nothing of me. I pray that you would just be glorified in this time. And Lord, that you would be pleased with all that is said. Just offer this to you and thank you, Lord, in thy precious name. Amen. So, coming to the Lord, this scripture, "For by his grace you are saved through faith," I thought, well, what more could there be about God's grace other than salvation? Look what he did to accomplish that. He suffered a horrible death, a cruel death for me. He died to save me from my sins. He died so that I would have life evermore with him. What more could he do? How glorious, how much grace was shown in that. But thank the Lord, as we go on with the Lord, we basically see that beyond that grace for salvation, justification, there is grace to continue on in our walk with him in sanctification. Grace to be transformed into his image. And what does that take, saints? Be transformed into his image. Think about the Lord. Think about ourselves. Think about our flesh. Holy mackerel. So much of us has to die so that the Lord may come through. So that being transformed, being conformed to the image of Christ is what I wanted. That's my burden, to share a little bit more about that. And saints, realize this as well. Many of these ideas, as I was meditating on this word, other brothers' ministries quickly came to mind. Well, Max shared about grace, the Lord Jesus being the personification of grace. Our brother Jim recently talked about being obedient to the things that the Lord has told us. How can we be obedient? By his grace. Okay? Our brother Madhu last week talked to us about and told us about the importance of repentance, particularly at the table. So being obedient to what the Lord says, we can't do it in ourselves. So we need to realize that the idea of grace also is not just that undeserved favor that brought us to the Lord, but it is a working of power in our lives to follow his leading and to be more like him. That power that works in us is also the Lord's grace. Praise the Lord for that. So when we think again about coming to the Lord, we think about examples that we see in scriptures about the Lord's grace. We all know the parable that the Lord gave about the prodigal son. So bear with me, it's long, but it's familiar. So in Luke 15, I'd just like to review that for us as a way of kind of getting started. And the father basically in this picture, in this parable, is presented as the Lord. The prodigal son is presented as the sinner, as any one of us. So, starting with verse 11 in chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, for no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many days do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost, and is found. Wonderful picture of the father's love. Forgiveness. The brother squandered what his father gave him. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. It was a free gift. He just squandered it. Riotous living. He went against what he was told, no doubt, by his father, and lived in sin. When we think about other aspects of the father's love, look at the timing of the father's approach to the son. He saw him from a ways off. No doubt the father had been watching, had been waiting, had been praying for that son to return. And when he saw him, what did he do? He ran to him. He fell on him. He kissed his neck. He told the servants to bring the robe, to bring the sandals, to bring the ring. He wouldn't let him go into the house until he was dressed as his son again. What love, what forgiveness that he showed him. Killing the fatted calf, that kind of banquet was reserved for special guests. So that was done. Let's kill the fatted calf and be merry. And then we see the brother. So the brother basically wouldn't go in. Talk about refusing the grace of the father. The father went out, it says, and entreated him. The father didn't get mad at that son for his stubbornness. He entreated him to come. But basically, his son, that elder son, was very hard-hearted. We don't know how he ended up. But we see in that picture, he refused the father's love, the grace that the father was extending to that younger son. And the customs of the time show a little bit more of the father's love. Our brother Enoch shared on this a while back, that custom at that time, when a son had been that rebellious, he would not be reinstated to the family. He would be brought before the elders at the gate, publicly shamed, maybe even stoned. Noblemen, as this father was, did not run. Children ran. Noblemen did not. But this father, basically, when he saw his son coming, praise God, he probably hiked up those that robe and ran to him. We see that he fell on him and kissed his neck, not regarding how he was being perceived. That didn't bother him. All that mattered to him was the love that he had for that son, that he was able to display that. So the ring and the robe and the sandals, true sonship was shown. The father forgave all of that, brought him into the house, and made joy and merriment, thanking the Lord, no doubt, for his return. So we clearly see in that the favor that the younger son got was undeserved. But the grace of the Father, the mercy of the Father was shown to him. So that's the picture. Unbounding love, never-ending grace and mercy is what our Father shows us. So when we think about that, we see how the son was really and truly overwhelmed by the Father's love. The grace that he received was undeserved. The Father was basically showed delight in giving that to his son. So praise the Lord for that wonderful picture. Now, that's a wonderful picture of us when we come to the Lord for salvation. We didn't earn anything. By his grace, he brought us to himself. But remember, grace is that working power in our lives. It's power that is seen in our walk with the Lord, and also, not only our walk, but in our service to him. So we can't serve the Lord in our own strength. But the Lord gives grace. He gives us that power. He gives us that ability to serve him in the way. We thank the Lord for that power. Because when we yield to that and acknowledge that we can't do ourselves, that's when we get the Lord's grace. Praise the Lord. That realization that I can't, but the Lord can, is growing in grace. That realization is oftentimes kind of the first step of being able to receive more grace. Father, I can't do it. Lord Jesus, help me. I cannot do this in my own strength. And when we ask with a sincere heart, the Lord gives more grace. He enables us to work. So when we think of this process of sanctification now, growing in grace, becoming more like him, kind of enters into a different element than when we think of salvation and everything is fine and lo and behold, I'm going to be in heaven singing songs forever and that's all there is to it. No, there's more. The Lord expects us to be transformed into his image. He wants us to crucify ourselves, as it were. He wants us to be able to be more like him. And the only way we can do that is to put the old man to death. So when we think about that picture, okay, we have to realize that we need the Lord's grace to be transformed into his image. We need that continually. As we serve him, we'll come across situations in our life that are beyond us. But thank the Lord, what does Scripture say? The Lord is at hand. He will be right with us. So when we think about that, we realize that Matthew 26 basically says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here again, the Lord, you can't outgive the Lord. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we realize as we're beyond ourselves, we can't do it. Thank the Lord, he can. First step in growing in grace. Our brother Sparks basically wrote about it this way. Grace not only receives into the position of acceptance without merit, as the Son, grace is a working power to make us correspond to the portion, I'm sorry, into the position into which we have been brought. Let me read that again. Grace is a working power to make us correspond to the position into which we have been brought. So, thank the Lord for that. But when we think about free salvation, when we think about having to do nothing to receive that grace other than ask for it, the doctrine of grace basically can be abused. How many of us have had friends, maybe when we first came to the Lord, where they said something like this? Well, I can do that because I'm saved by grace. I can go on living as I have been living because God saved me already. So that kind of grace basically is what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, okay? Grace that costs nothing and it doesn't make, people don't know the word of God. They say they can go on sinning. Grace is abused in that way. So Bonhoeffer also said, we use the doctrine of grace as shallow discipleship and an acceptance of sin in the body of Christ. Think about that. We use the doctrine of grace as a shallow discipleship and acceptance of sin in the body of Christ. It says, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I can sin because of grace. May the Lord never allow us to think that way again. I'm saved. Jesus loves me. We do the minimum to appear Christian. This is Bonhoeffer. We go to meetings on Sunday. We follow certain rules, but don't really allow our lives to be changed. Saints, what a mistake that is. Bonhoeffer also said that with cheap grace, forgiveness comes without requiring repentance. It comes with baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. These are Bonhoeffer's words. It is discipleship without the cross, grace without Jesus, living and incarnate. It denies the word of God. That's what cheap grace is. Our brother Stephen basically said this. Today is the day of grace, but people do not understand grace. They abuse it. They think because we are under grace, there will be no judgment. Now, if there's no judgment, God is not just. So think about those things and basically how distorted that thinking is. So I want to contrast costly grace now, okay? The grace that we enter into, that power that the Lord gives us to be transformed into his image, okay? So Jim recently shared about obedience. When the Lord tells us something, we need to do it, right? Madhu basically shared last week about taking communion carelessly. So may we examine ourselves. Saints, don't take that 10-minute time that we have been given before the meeting just to kind of sit. Okay, let's use that time to prepare our hearts for the table. Maybe we should come earlier. I don't know. The fellowship is wonderful. I enjoy connecting with brothers and sisters at that time. But if we haven't done it already, when we come to the table, we could do it then. That's why we encourage folks to come early to the table time. So remember what Jim said about obedience. There are consequences. Okay, the Lord has told us to do that, and when we don't, we have consequences. Things basically follow in terms of being a danger to us. So cheap grace is so dangerous, okay, that practice itself is a downward spiral. We enter into cheap grace, we think that it's free, okay, so I can do what I want to do. It's a trap. Alrighty, it definitely is a trap that leads us into that downward spiral that causes us to sin and sin and sin. So when we think about that, how many of you just have had friends, maybe when you first came to the Lord, that mistakenly said, "Yeah, I can do that because I've already been forgiven. The Lord's forgiven me, he will forgive me. And therefore, I can go on living as I was living." So, it's a trap, okay? So, when we think about that, basically, to grow in grace, we need to be able to sacrifice, make those sacrifices with our natural kind of tendencies to simply be comfortable, okay? Now, think about that for a second. Crucifying self is not easy. Giving up things that we like, maybe stopping doing certain things is grievous. We miss those things. We chafe under that. But when we think about how that comes about, folks, we have to realize that sometimes we just simply have to fight against being so comfortable in our lives. Sometimes that does take that sacrifice that the Lord is asking us to make. So I want you to think about this. Certain elements of cheap grace, you can do what you want to do. You don't have to make any extra effort. Certain elements of that have kind of drifted into our culture. Think about that for a second. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, the way our values are formed, basically, when we're growing up, here's the way many of us were brought up, okay? I'm a boomer, alrighty? I was brought up by parents who went through the Great Depression. Raise your hands if you're in that boat. Okay, so we know what kind of life they had. Life was not easy. Life was hard. Okay, think about that generation. That generation won World War II. That generation lived through the Depression. After the war, us boomers were born. And the parents looked at us and said, "My kid's going to have it better than I did." Right? So, saints, that's the trap. Think about that as being kind of our national mentality that we've had for years. That, let's not overexert. we don't need to. Mom and Dad are going to give me that. So mentality at that time, so far as parenting was concerned, basically consisted of overindulging the kids. When parents were able to do that, they gave. They gave freely. My child's going to have it better than I did. Think about that. Think about what a lifetime of that leads to when we think about making personal sacrifices that crucify our flesh. We don't want to do it. That's not the way we've been brought up. It's contrary to our old nature. But praise God, he lets us realize that it must be done, okay? So when we think about that in terms of the way we've been brought up, think about other aspects of our culture, okay? So think about kids in school these days. All right, now I'm a career educator. I'm not going to break bad on education per se. But folks, over the years, kids have it easier than we did. Think about that, all righty? Children in school nowadays, this generation, one of my students said it well last term. He said, why do I need to learn this stuff when I can just look it up? Where is the discipline that we need for Bible study, for meditation, for considering God's word, for applying that to ourselves, when all we have to do is push a button? Folks, that's wrong thinking. And we need to pray for this generation that they would not be so prone to being so comfortable with learning. Learning takes effort. Bible reading takes effort, okay? So when we think about the benefits, basically, of children in school and being diligent, it's a discipline that we had. We didn't have computers. We had to learn things the hard way, okay? Reading, writing, arithmetic aside, it taught us a discipline. And that discipline is something that we need to make sure our children have. Having that discipline, bearing the fruit of that discipline, is growing in grace. When we realize that, yes, things take effort. Bible study, our brother Lenny talked about getting up that hour and a half early and devoting that to the Lord. Praise God for that, okay? That shows us the fruit of that desire to serve the Lord and to not be so comfortable with our lives, okay? So the idea of personal accountability, artificial intelligence. Scary thing, okay? I had a student a couple of semesters ago. I required term papers. I made the term paper requirement be such that they had to bring together elements of the course. They had to interview people. They basically had to work. I was the only professor that required that. One young man decided he was going to put one over on this old man, and he just kind of clicked something in AI. Folks, it was absurd, okay? And he was offended when I pointed out to him that, you know, this is not acceptable. But he thought he could get by with a push of a button. How many of us think we can get by with doing less because that's the way we were brought up? We're not doing as much as we used to in terms of a generational difference. So by the way culture has happened, we have been lulled into that thinking of, you don't have to work that hard for it. Do you see what I'm saying? The idea of kids not having that discipline. Praise the Lord for teachers who require kids to work these days. And again, I'm not bad-mouthing education. But, Jim, I taught one of your students. Okay? Those of you who don't know, I'm a professor. I was a professor at VCU in Bright Point, okay? So I often hear comments about teachers. I said, you had, what did they call you? Did they call you Mr. B? I said, I know Mr. B. I said, we go to church together. And the student looked at me and said, yeah. You know what? He made me think. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? He made me work. How strange. Okay? Probably that child had been spoon-fed a great deal of his life. Where's Bob? I taught one of Bob's kids. The English professor. Where's Bob? He's not here. He said, yeah, I had Mr. D. I had Mr. Dartage. It was in middle school. He was my English teacher. And do you know what? He made me speak correctly. None of this slang stuff, okay? But the point is, folks, the kids had to get out of their comfort zone, and that was not normal for them. That was such that they remembered it being different in their school career. What a shame that is. It transfers to us being soft with ourselves. Didn't have to work in school. Things were given to me as a child, so why should I have to work now? The Lord's done all, given me all. Boom, cheap grace. So dangerous when we think about the implications of that. So when we think about it being a societal thing, think about these and how much they have transformed our thinking in terms of having to work for things. Okay. Early 1950s, TV dinners. Pop them in the oven, pop them out. Don't have to work that much. Okay? Transistor radio. Weren't they cool? You could carry one with you. You didn't have to plug it in. It had batteries. Boom, music wherever you wanted it, whenever you wanted it. Anybody know about the microwave ovens? Weren't they great? You could do things without a great deal of effort, but guess what? They've been around since the late 40s. Not really commercially available then for kitchen use, but it's been around. It's become part of our makeup to do things easy, quickly, with little cost. Been around for that period of time. Think of the implications that has on us as believers. Push-button telephones, weren't they great? We had my first phone when I was growing up just had 4 digits, 3860, that's all. You had to dial, there was a party line, you had to wait, okay? Anybody know what a party line is? Some folks do, okay? But as we grew older, things became easier. All we had to do was push a button, okay? All righty, Jack, first home computer. Any idea? Sure you do.
Commercially available?
For home use.
Yes, 75.
Okay, I had 77 in my notes, but that's close enough, okay? Think of what that did for our children, okay? Not only that, but when the internet came along, okay, general public access in the 1990s. Okay, so we've been 35 years. Think of how much that has eased the burden on students to have to work hard for things. Does that translate into working hard for us being transformed into the Lord's image? It's a trap. It's a dangerous trap that we can fall into. Smartphones, 1992. The bane of my existence, Siri. Okay, 2011, Alexa, 2014. Okay, well, if you don't know something, just ask Siri. Okay, you don't have to do research. You don't have to cause yourself any grief. Just ask Siri. Okay, so basically, the other thing that's one of my favorites, I've already mentioned AI, that's certainly not one of my favorites, but how many remember going on vacation to somewhere where you'd never been, and you had that road map. Okay? You had to look at that road map, and it was impossible to look at it when you drove because you've unfolded it and it was about that big and it would cover the whole windshield. But now what do we have? We have Siri, we have the thing on our, you know, screen on our car and whatnot. Again, what I'm pointing out is the ease that our society has brought to our lives that makes us, in the flesh, reluctant to be uncomfortable. And being uncomfortable is what we need to do if we really and truly are being transformed into the image of Christ. So, but thank God, this idea of His truth in growing in grace, it's been revealed to many. We've had teachings about that. Thank the Lord for that. We've learned that costly grace, if you will, was a true way to full salvation. When we think about grace in the Bible, think about Paul. Think about his life. Think about how he was rescued from being that persecutor of the church. Okay? Damascus Highway, that whole situation that brought him to the Lord. Did it cost him? He was blind for, 3 days? His sight was restored. He went on to serve the Lord. But then, 2 Corinthians, that's not what I'm looking for. The scripture that talks about being in the deep so many days and being beaten by rods and so on.
Chapter 10,
okay. So we know that he suffered, but we know the fruit. He was transformed more and more by the things that he suffered. Look at Peter, okay? Peter, when we think of Peter in scriptures, he was a fisherman. He was unlearned. But he got great grace from the Lord. He walked on water. He saw the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory that was present in the Lord. Was he willing to make sacrifices? Look what he did. He was imprisoned, okay? But the Lord used that to bring about fruit in his life. Was he being transformed to the image of Christ? Little by little, was he becoming more like Christ? Was Paul becoming more like Christ? Yes. Okay, the things that they suffered, the Lord used to bring them to him. So when we think of, again, Paul's basically instruction to us, okay, in Romans 6, we know that, okay? What does that say? Romans 6, we know Romans, the Roman road, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the fruit of what Paul went through is seen in his writings. Okay? So he talked about the grace of God being something that was so lavishly bestowed on him. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for his testimony. So when we think about the need for ourselves to know him more, to be more comfortable in his dealings with us, that's growing in grace as well. May the Lord help us not to get angry with him when things don't go our way. That's growing in grace as well. We'll get into that, okay? So when we think about abandoning those things, again, that we love so much, sleeping in late, the recliner, all of those things that we've been kind of conditioned to make us more comfortable, we can make some sacrifices, saints. We can spend some more time with the Lord rather than in that recliner watching TV, rather than scrolling through on our cell phones, blah, blah, blah. It's a terrible waste of time, okay? May the Lord discipline us in that way. So what's wonderful when we are able to break through our flesh, come to the Lord, and we see change in our life. How many have had the experience of, you know, last year I wouldn't have responded that way. Thank the Lord, this year I didn't blow up at so-and-so. I didn't yell at the child when he broke a vase, whatever. I had a friend who told this story about God's working in a life shown to this person to be an encouragement to him. Again, that's God's grace, okay? So this particular gentleman came to the Lord. Before he came to the Lord, he cursed horribly. He would embarrass not only a sailor, but an Army DI, okay? Just horrible, all righty? So that's what he was known for. So he came to the Lord. He, very soon after, maybe even going home from that meeting that night, I don't know that part of the story, but he had a car, and back in those days where he was saved, cars had metal dashboards. They didn't have the nice padded soft things, okay? Remember those, anybody? The metal dashboards. So the metal dashboards with cars had kind of seams where two pieces of metal came together, alrighty. He had a new car, and where those seams came together on one side of one part of his dashboard, it rattled. Drove him crazy. I spent all that money for this car, and this dashboard rattles. So he figured out if he went, it would stop rattling, okay? He chewed toothpicks because he was trying to stop smoking, so that gave him something to do. So he learned that if he took that toothpick out of his mouth when he was driving and the dashboard started to rattle, he could stick that toothpick in that little crack, okay? Bingo. Problem solved. Okay? You get the picture? So he was going down the road one day and started rattling, and he impaled his hand on that toothpick. You know what came out of his mouth? Praise the Lord! Before it would have been reams and reams of paper needed to write all the curse words he came out with. But that became part of his testimony. And God allowed him to see that grace at work. I've changed. I don't need to curse anymore. So praise the Lord. Many times the Lord will let us see things in our lives that have been changed as a result of his grace, and that's an encouragement. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. When we need it, he gives more grace. Because that gentleman did that to that dashboard that one night, he didn't run out of grace. The Lord gave him grace and more grace, okay? Just like us. Spurgeon basically said, in references to our own capabilities of growing more like the Lord, he said, every virtue should be traced to grace. Now, this is Spurgeon. If we fail anywhere, it will be our wisdom to ask for more grace. Can't do it on our strength. So if we fail, it's our wisdom to ask for it. See the bounty of God, ever giving and ever ready to give more. Praise the Lord. We can't run out of the Lord's grace. First Peter 5:5 basically says he gives grace to the humble. So when we are in the midst of a change, we have to be careful. Oh, look what I did. Okay, we can't take the credit for ourselves because that's not what the Lord is asking of us. He gives grace to the humble. We need to be humility. We need to admit to the Lord, you got me out of that trouble once, Lord. You can get me out again. Praise the Lord. I can't do it on my own. Okay? So God also gives us grace to witness. Think about that. How many of us are generally shy and have difficulty approaching people or even witnessing to others? So may it not be that we're so comfortable that we can't witness our faith to others. I have a dear friend who basically does this. I was with him at a restaurant. Now picture this guy. He's older than I am. He's from Alabama, so he has a nice southern drawl, okay? Waitress came up to take our order, and he said, "Ma'am, we're fixing to pray for our food. How might we pray for you?" Think about that. Asking a waitress that, and that has opened so many doors. Just that simple request, willing to die to self, perhaps to be embarrassed. But folks, we've prayed for waitresses who just found out they were pregnant. We've prayed for waitresses who have just gotten married. What a special opportunity the Lord will give if we overcome that fear, that embarrassment, be obedient to the Lord, and venture out. The Lord will give us opportunities. So I'm so thankful that the network that our college folks have, okay, in terms of being able to hold each other accountable, check in with each other and their Bible readings and so on. Folks, that's a discipline that will yield fruit, okay? Again, in terms of being ever ready to speak that word, never will forget the first time I heard Ed Miller, okay? I was in awe of Ed. He gave one of those messages. For the first message, this was on a Friday night, a weekend, and then Sunday, and then the old men's retreats that we used to have up in, where, Maryland somewhere, okay? So Ed gave one of those messages that at the end, my spine was just tingling, okay? I was so convicted of what our brother had said. So lunchtime came. He sat down beside me. He didn't know me from Adam. Looked at my name tag and he said, "Glenn Miller, tell me what the Lord's been showing you." I thought, well, what can I say to this man? Okay? But ever ready, ever willing to share testimony, just to be in the Word enough to be able to share. Death to self, sacrifice of time, laboring in the Word, how it will bear fruit. And Ed brought that to my attention. Okay, I thank the Lord for that. So we need to guard against being offended when people ask us things like that, okay? So one of the things related to that, folks, is we pray about a matter and don't get an answer. Our brother Enoch shared about that this morning, how the Lord prayed. And he needed to pray again. And then the Lord, in his wisdom, brought forth what he did. Okay? But when we pray and don't get an answer, it's growing in grace when we don't get offended by the Lord. We persevere in prayer. Think about the examples of those who prayed for a long time. Think about, when I think of saints persevering in prayer, you know what I think about? The sisters that were here that prayed for years for an assembly to come in Richmond. They prayed for years without seeing anything, but God gave them grace to persevere in prayer. So when we're able to do that and able not to be offended in the Lord, but push on in Him, we know He hears our prayers. Praise God. That's another sign of growing in grace, okay? So we continue to pray and don't give up, okay? So that's an important part of living this life, okay? The Lord's not going to give us things when we need them. However, that's part of the way we've been socialized. That's part of our growing up. That's part of what we can't do anymore just because there are push-button things and so on. We're used to that, okay? I've said that. But the idea of waiting on the Lord, being patient with the Lord, loving the Lord more is a part of growing in grace when that happens. So recently we've talked about, many have spoken about, don't let the sorrows be wasted. Okay, there's a book by that title. But when we get through a rough spot, again, we need to realize that God is sovereign and there are things going on that we don't need to know about. Okay, there are things that he is working, maybe in others, maybe in our own lives. The point is, God gives us grace to persevere in prayer, even though we might be used to having something at the snap of a finger or the push of a button. It's not the way the Lord always works. And that's just fine for us to persevere in prayer. It's death to self. It's crucifying the old man. That's costly grace, okay? So, 1 Peter 5. Okay, let's look there for a second. Okay, 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11 is where I want to read. But the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's called you into eternal glory after you have suffered a while. Well, the Lord knows our sufferings, but the Lord will give us grace. The Lord will enable us to come through that as long as we have our heart right before the Lord. Not easy to do if we're used to cheap grace. We want it right away, as I've said, but thank the Lord, he is faithful. So God is more forgiving than we can imagine. He continues, his continuing grace can take people like Paul, people like Peter, people like us, and transform us into his image, okay? So the idea that change basically occurs. So sometimes related to prayers not answered, it might be that the Lord is teaching us more that won't be revealed until later. So we need to be patient with him. Our brother Stephen said, basically, when God's hand of discipline comes upon us, it's for restoration and not destruction. We might think it's destruction, okay? We might not want to be destroyed, so we revert into not doing it. I can go on the way I used to do, which is cheap grace, okay? That's a trap, again. When God's hand of discipline comes on it, it's for restoration and not destruction. Hebrews 12 basically says that chastening is to conform us to the image of his son. His discipline is to perfect you, to mature you. Okay? So, folks, when this happens, okay, when we're put in a situation that we find that's not very pleasant, how do we respond? We grow in grace when we say, Lord, what would you have me learn? Rather than, why did you do this to me, Lord? Okay? It's a different heart attitude. And when we are able to do that in the midst of all of that, praise God, he's given us more grace and we can respond in love. So Hebrews 4:16 is a real treasure. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. Thank the Lord. He will give us grace when we need it. Okay, another way we grow in grace, Jim spoke about this, is when we listen to the words of a friend that are not too pleasant for us to hear. and we change, just for sake of time. But the Lord can bear much fruit in our lives. We can get much joy out of listening to the Lord through a friend. What are they doing? They're showing our blind spots. Something for us to pray about, okay? So Jim spoke about Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, okay? But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's basically what I just said. What I'd like to share is another part in Proverbs. Basically, ointment and perfumes rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Pray for me. Hearty counsel. When I was a kid, a little kid, it's hard to imagine. I was a skinny little kid. That's hard to imagine. I had a big mouth, okay? So that often got me into trouble. But the Lord's provision was I had a big brother who was a moose, okay? He was a football player, he was a wrestler. My dad was 6'4", and my brother could pick him and carry him around the front yard like that, okay? So he got me out of many a scrap because I was Eddie's little brother, all righty? One particular time, we had been fighting, and what I want you to get is how much of a hero he was to me. I was a kid, all righty? We'd been fighting. My mother separated us. I never will forget. Eddie stayed in the house. I went out in the front yard. Okay? So I was out in the front yard feeling sorry for myself. And the neighborhood bully came by on his bike. And I honestly don't know who said something first, whether it was me or whether it was him. But words were exchanged. And the next thing I knew, I saw him get off his bike, throw it down on the ground, come up to me, and the next thing I knew, he grabbed me by my shirt like that, threw me down on the ground. He had his knees on my shoulders, okay, getting ready to clean my clock, all right? Out of the corner of my eye, I saw my brother. He came flying down the steps. Three steps, he just cleared them. One jump, boom, he was on that guy, picked him up by the shirt collar, yanked him off me, gave him a good thrashing. He never bothered me again, okay? But that was the kind of brother I had. He would pay for me to go to movies with him. I mean, who would have thought? He had a paper out. I just cut lawns for money, okay? But he would do that for his little brother. He wasn't ashamed to see me, all righty? Well, this idea of hearty counsel of a friend. That was when we lived here when I was a kid. We moved from here to Virginia Beach when I was 12. He was 16. As I said, football player, a big moose, and that sort of thing. He came home from football practice one day with a pain in his side. Took him to the hospital. The doctor there, only one there, small hospital, believe it or not, in Virginia Beach. Used to be 25th and Arctic, just a small cinder block, two-story building. Dr. Taylor was there. Shouldn't have mentioned his name, but he was a friend of my mother's. They went to high school together. So he said, we've got to get that appendix out. He said, it's going to burst. It's going to be bad if that happens. So they wheeled him into surgery, and folks, he died. There was an automobile accident. A pedestrian was hit by a car. They came to the hospital, one doctor there. I don't know what happened, but I believe that my brother was left. They got the appendix out. It hadn't ruptured. The operation was a success, but he died. I believe that what happened was the pedestrian, who also happened to be a friend of our family's, he was standing on the island in Pacific Avenue, just standing there waiting to cross the other lane, and a tractor trailer came by, and the draft from that tractor trailer blew him into the street, and he was hit by a car. Taken to that hospital, which by then was only like 3 blocks away, I believe that what happened to my brother was they probably had to, the appendix was out, maybe he wasn't stitched up, I don't know. Maybe they had to give him more drugs to keep him through the time Dr. Taylor could attend to this other person. Never know what happened. But I know that after that night, I was so hurt. I was so bitter. Okay? Thank the Lord. He healed me of my relationship with him. But saints, I couldn't forgive the doctor. For years, I held that in my heart. But the Lord convicted me as an adult after I came to the Lord. You know, how's your heart towards Dr. So-and-so? Praise God, he enabled me to forgive him. And when I did that, folks, that was a sign of God's grace. I felt like I'd just come out from a horrible burden when I was able to do that. Thank the Lord. At that point, I was obedient, obeyed the Lord. The result was I grew in his grace. I understood more about it. So the idea now of obedience, think about other things we're told to do and prefer not to do. And when it gets in the way of our walk with the Lord, we just simply need to pray and ask the Lord to give us grace to overcome our reluctance. What about fasting? Okay? Fasting is not fun. Okay? So when we think about that, praise the Lord, our brother Kumar has mentioned that. And we need to realize what fasting does. It's death to self. Okay? May we take advantage of those opportunities to fast. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Okay, Matthew 6, we're just about done, okay? Matthew 6 and verse 16 says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces," and so on. Not if you fast, saints, but when you fast. That discipline of putting flesh to the death. Many times the Lord can use fasting and as a way of reminding us not only of the need to be obedient to his word, but it is, in a sense, dying to that pleasure of eating. It's making that sacrifice for the Lord. So the idea of fasting, basically, over on in chapter 9, verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast.'" So may the Lord help us, okay? It's not a suggestion, but the Lord, I mean, it's not a suggestion from him. It is when ye fast, okay? So may the Lord help us. Personal fasting, prayer and fasting, disciplines. Again, we need to grow in grace, and we can when we resolve to do what the Lord tells us to do. So finally, this. Growing in grace basically is not the practice of developing routine, thoughtless habits. Religious habits. We grow by appropriating Christ by faith to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our high priest, our king, our hiding place, our shield, our defender, our exceeding great reward. Praise God. That is some of the ways when we appropriate, when we realize, when we talk to the Lord as those things in our life, we see him being so much more all-encompassing. And it's a wonderful perception of the Lord to have. We can't see enough of him. Those are just some examples. So Titus 2, verse 11. Let's go there, and then I'll be done. Okay, Titus 2. Sorry, my glasses kind of got fogged up. Timothy, Titus, there it is. Titus 2:11. Alrighty. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So again, folks, praise God. We can't outgive. I mean, we can't expect that the Lord wouldn't run out of grace. His supply is limitless. He will delight to give us grace. When we are in need, God will give the grace we need to ask, not be proud. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the third verse that I read in John this morning, just want to end with that. John 16:15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall transmit it unto you. His love, his mercy is everlasting. Thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much, Lord, that you love us with that everlasting love. So, Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen us in your ways. Lord, that we would desire, Lord, with all of our hearts to be transformed into your image and would not shrink back from making those sacrifices. Lord, what could we sacrifice when you have sacrificed all? How we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your great love. In thy precious name, amen.